We're going to look this evening at that story we read together from Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler. We read about him from verse 17 onwards in that chapter. I want to tell you this evening about the greatest need you have and the biggest problem you face and the best news you could ever hear. These three things are highlighted in the story we read about this rich young ruler who came to Jesus one day. First, our greatest need. What do you think that is? Maybe you think your greatest need is to move to a bigger house or to buy a newer car. Or perhaps you feel your greatest need is to find a good partner and settle down and get married. Or may you've been ill and you feel your most urgent need is to get better. Or perhaps you've been out of work for a long time and you feel your greatest need is to get a job as soon as you can. Well, without a doubt, all those things are great needs and very important. But the Bible says that our greatest and our most urgent need is to be saved. That is, to be rescued from the guilt of our sin, all the wrong that we've done, and to get right with God. Jesus made that so clear to this rich young ruler who came to him. He told him that he should be prepared to sell all that he had and give away all his money, and he had plenty, in order to be saved. Now, this young fellow had expressed an interest in having eternal life in heaven. But his problem was his wealth. It was his God. It was getting in the way of him trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to him, you should sell everything that you've got and give away all your money. Anything that prevents you from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, anything that gets in the way, you should get rid of it. Give it away. Salvation, you see, is as important as that. We should be prepared to give away everything in order to get it. It may not be necessary to give everything away, but we should be prepared to give everything away in order to get salvation. It's as important as that. Jesus puts it even more dramatically in verse 29. He tells us that we should be prepared, if necessary, to give up our homes and even our nearest and dearest in order to be saved. We may not have to do that, but we should be prepared, if necessary, to do so. We must allow no one, no matter how important they are, how much we love them, we must allow no one to get in the way of our salvation, neither mother or father or wife or children. Let me put it to you like this. If my wife were to say to me, thankfully she never would, but if my wife were to say to me, you must give up Christ and Christianity and all this business of being saved, or else I'll have nothing more to do with you, then I must put Christ and salvation first before my wife. You see, it's our greatest and our most urgent need. I need salvation more than I need money. I need salvation more than I need a house. I need salvation more than I need a career. I need salvation far more than I need my wife. And believe me, I need her desperately. I couldn't really function without her. But I need salvation more than I need my wife. Now, why is that? Why do we need salvation so desperately? Well, because we're in a bad way. That man in a burning house He's in a bad way. He desperately needs to be saved. And that's why we need to be saved in a spiritual sense. Because we're in a bad way. For a start, we are all sinners in the sight of God. We've all broken God's commandments. Like this rich young man, we may pride ourselves that we've lived good, decent, upright lives. We may pride ourselves that we've never done anything outrageous or immoral, but the fact is, we've all sinned and broken the laws of God. Even the most self-righteous among us have broken the laws of God. Like this young fellow, we may not have committed adultery, but we've all had immoral thoughts. And Jesus said, they're as bad as the deeds. Like this young man, we may not have done murder, but we've all had angry, vicious thoughts in our minds. And Jesus says, that's as bad as murder. Take these 10 great commandments which God has given us in the Bible. Jesus refers to them in verse 19 of this chapter. We may not have broken the ones about murder or about immorality, adultery, or stealing. We may not have committed those at all. But we've all smashed the first commandment, which says we should put God first. We should have no other gods before him. Even this young fellow, who thought he was so virtuous, was making a god of his money and possessions and putting them before God. You see, all of us are guilty sinners in the sight of God. That is part of our desperate plight. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken his laws. Have you seen that? Have you faced up to that? This young fellow thought he was so virtuous. And he'd lived a fairly decent life. But he was putting his money before God. He was pushing God to the edge of his life and making an idol of these other things. But not only are we sinners in the sight of God, we are separated from the presence of God. That's another part of our awful plight. We're out of touch with God. One of the most dreadful things about sin is that it creates a great gulf between us and God, a great barrier between us and God. That's why men and women find life so empty and so meaningless. They were made by God. And they're living the life that God has given them, but they're trying to do it without God. That's what we see all around us. Men and women created by God, living the life that God has given them, but trying to do it without God. And so there's a great emptiness in their lives. They can't really put their finger on that. But they know there's something missing in their lives. Like this young fellow, you see, he had everything going for him. Plenty of money. He was a ruler, good position. He had everything going for him materially. But he knew something was missing. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's something missing in my life. I want to find it. What can I do in order to find it? And that is true of every person who is not a Christian. Not only have you sinned against God, you're living a life separated from God. You're, as it were, cut off from God. And because of that, there's an emptiness in your life. We see it so glaringly in the world around us. That's why people turn to drink. That's why people turn to drugs. That's why people live for pleasure, because they're trying to fill something, this emptiness in their lives. We're in a bad way, you see. That's why we need to be saved. We're sinners in the sight of God, and we're separated from God. Worst of all, we are sentenced to be punished by God in hell. You see, God hates sin. And God hates sin so much that he's declared it must be punished. He's a holy God. He's perfect in every way. He cannot allow sin to come into heaven. Can't do that. He's a holy God. And he has declared that sin is so dreadful, so awful, that it must be punished. And if we're not Christians, that's where we're heading, to eternal punishment in hell. As we are, we have no hope of heaven. Are you clear about that? Many people have the idea that everybody will get to heaven eventually. But that is a terrible delusion. If you believe that, my friend, that everybody will get to heaven eventually, I pray that God will rid you of that delusion as soon as possible. That is just not true, that everybody will get to heaven. If we are not Christians, we're on our way to eternal punishment in hell. You see, we're in this terrible plight. Sinners in the sight of God, separated from God and sentenced by God to eternal punishment in hell. That's why we desperately, desperately need to be saved. That man trapped in his burning house, his greatest need is not for money. His greatest need is not for pleasure. His greatest need is to be saved. And if you're not a Christian, my friend, your greatest need is to be saved. Secondly, this passage tells us of the biggest problem we face. The biggest problem we face. And that is that it is totally, totally impossible to save ourselves. Jesus states that very clearly in verses 23 to 27 of this passage. After the rich young ruler turned away, Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. And Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved? If it's hard for a nice, decent young fellow like this young ruler to be saved, if it's hard for a wealthy man like him to be saved, if that's impossible, who then can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With men, it is impossible. You just cannot save yourself. No matter how wealthy you are, no matter how decent you are, no matter how religious you are, you cannot save yourself." Jesus says that. It couldn't be plainer, could it? "With man, it is impossible. Who then can be saved?" said the disciples. Jesus replied, "With men, it is impossible." Did you realize that? You just cannot save yourself from your sin. You cannot earn yourself a place in heaven. You cannot save yourself from an eternity in hell. "Impossible," says Jesus. "Impossible. No matter how rich you are, no matter how decent you are, no matter how religious you are, utterly impossible." Some people think it is possible, you see. This young fellow said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to get eternal life? There's something I can do, surely. Can I become more religious?" There's nothing we can do of ourselves to earn salvation. Let me show you the impossibility of trying to save ourselves. If you want to save yourself and get yourself to heaven, there are the three things you must do, which are all impossible. First, you must make amends for every sin you've ever committed in your life. The sins of the mind, every evil thought that you've had, every jealous thought you've had, every proud thought you've had, every selfish thought you've had, every impure thought you've had, you must make amends for all of those. All the sins of the tongue, every unkind, harsh, malicious word you've ever uttered, every lie you've ever told, every curse that has ever escaped your lips, you must make amends for all of those. Sinful acts. If you want to save yourself, you've got to make amends for every sin that you've ever done, every time that you've ignored God, every time you've offended God. He's angry about them. And if you want to save yourself, you've got to make amends for all of those sins. It is a sheer impossibility. I can't even remember all my sins, leave alone make amends for them, and neither can you. Yet some poor deluded people think they can deal with them. Some people think they can make amends for the past sins of their lives by giving sums of money to good causes. In fact, they insist that's the meaning of verse 21 of this passage. Some people insist that is what Jesus is teaching here, saying to this young man, well, give some money and that will get you salvation. Jesus is not saying that at all. Jesus is saying to him, give away your money because that's coming in the way of you getting salvation. We can't make amends for our past sins, no matter how much money we give, no matter how many good deeds we do. They will never make amends for all our past sins. And you see, even if I did live a perfect life from now on, that wouldn't make amends for the past. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose I've been robbing the tax man for years. I haven't been doing that. I can acknowledge that I haven't been doing that. Don't worry. But suppose I've been robbing the tax man for years. And they have me up in court. I'm facing a great fine or imprisonment for robbing the tax man for years. And so I say to the judge, Your Worship, don't worry. From now on, I'll pay all my taxes. Don't you worry a thing. And he would say to me, the fact that you're going to pay your taxes now does not make amends for the fact that you haven't paid your tax in the past. That's fair enough, isn't it? And it's like that with our sins. Even if I could live a good life from now on and do good deeds every day of my life, that cannot make amends for the sins of the past. That's just one thing we've got to do if we want to save ourselves, and it's impossible. Secondly, if you want to save yourself from wrath and hell and get yourself into heaven, you must not only make amends for all the sins of the past, you must also change the sinful, twisted heart that made you do those things in the first place. Did you realize that's your greatest problem, my greatest problem? Why do we do these sinful things? Why do we lie? Why do we ignore God? Why do we have impure thoughts? Why do we do these sinful things? Well, Jesus tells us earlier on in this book of Mark, in the 7th chapter, he puts it like this, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside. Jesus is saying there, there's something wrong inside us. There's something wrong at the very center of our beings. We're twisted there. That's why we do wrong things. That's why we do many sins. Out of the heart come these sins. So if we want to save ourselves, we've got to change this evil heart. This thing inside us, which makes us do these wrong things. And we can't do that. It's impossible for us to change ourselves. One of the Old Testament prophets put it like this. He said this, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change its spots? Impossible, isn't it? I can't change the color of my skin. A leopard can't change its spots. And says the Bible, neither can you who are accustomed to do evil, change yourselves. It's impossible. Then if you want to save yourself and get to heaven under your own steam, you then must live from this day onward a life of perfect righteousness. You've got to make amends for all the sins of the past, even the ones you can't remember. You've got to change this evil, twisted heart that makes you do those things. And then from now on, you've got to live a perfect, sinless life. And those three things are all utterly impossible. Have I demonstrated this fact? Our greatest need, we're sinners. This great impossibility, we cannot save ourselves. Now, I can prove that to you in the most remarkable way. I may have told some of you before about this. I knew a man who spent 25 years in a monastery just outside Cheltenham trying to save himself. 25 years fasting, praying, depriving himself of all comforts, going through endless rituals, trying to save himself. 25 years. He then went to hospital, had to have an operation. And two people from the church were visiting a friend in hospital. The friend had another visitors. So they crossed the ward and spoke to this man, the monk, who had no visitors. And he explained to them that he was the monk. He explained to them that he was allowed compassionate leave from the monastery as soon as he was better, to go and see his mother who was dying. And these people said to him, well, when you come and see your mother, you must come to our church. Well, lo and behold, one Sunday morning, I looked up in church, and here was this monk, dressed as a monk, sitting in church. This man who had been 25 years in the monastery, desperately trying to save himself, counting beads, counting the rosary, and all the rest of it, fasting, praying, desperately trying to save himself. And he heard the gospel. He heard the Christian message. And he realized for the first time in his life that he could never save himself. Never. And he stood up at a meeting after church one day and he said to the people, I would like you to sing a hymn for me. This hymn is what I've come to see. Ted, I've been 25 years in the monastery, trying hard to save myself, but I've learned that is entirely impossible. And I've realized that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save me. And this is the hymn he said, I'd like you to sing for me. And the hymn went like this, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul, not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear the heavy load. Then he wanted to say, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me. Do you see that man had found out this utterly impossible thing. We cannot save ourselves. So, is all hopeless then? Is all hopeless? Is there any way forward? Well, praise God, there is one hope. Thirdly, this message, this passage before us, tells us the best news we could ever hear. The best news we could ever hear. The greatest need we have, the biggest problem we face, and the best news we could ever hear. Listen to what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Well, thank God for that. God is able to do the impossible. God is able to save men and women from the guilt of their sin. God is able to save men and women from being cut off from him. God is able to save men and women from the eternal punishment of hell. God is able to save men and women. That's the great news of the Christian message. My friend, there's no need for you to go on in your sin and hopelessness, drifting nearer and nearer to hell. God is able to save you. How can he do that? Well, here's the answer. Because his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this world and died upon the cross to bear the punishment of sin. Before ever God could save us, the punishment of our sin had to be paid in full. God couldn't just smile at sin and say, well, never mind, I'll turn a blind eye to it. God couldn't just pretend he hadn't seen it. Before our sin could be forgiven, it had to be punished in full. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and did that. He left heaven and became a man here on earth. He did not cease to be God. Jesus affirms in this passage his deity, that he is God. He said to this young man, why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming to be God. And so he is, the Son of God. And he left the splendor and glory of heaven, and he came to this world. He became a man. He didn't cease to be God. And he lived a perfect life. He gave some amazing teaching. Did some astounding miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. But at the end of his life, he went and died. He was put to death upon a cross just outside Jerusalem. And when he died there upon the cross, all the punishment due to sinners like us was laid on him. And he bore it in our place. Jesus predicted that in this passage before us. You notice what he said to his disciples in verse 32. He took his 12 disciples aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn and hand him over to the Gentiles, who mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And Jesus was killed. And when he was killed, he bore the punishment of our sins. All my sin and all my guilt was laid on him. And he bore the punishment of it in my place. And because of that, because his own Son has paid the punishment of our sins, God can forgive us and save us, and make us his children. But not only that, God can save us because he has all power. He's all powerful. He has the power to change our hearts. He's got the power to work miracles. these hearts of ours, which are so full of unbelief and rebellion, these evil hearts of ours which make us do these sinful things, these evil hearts of ours which give rise to all this jealousy and pride and envy and immoral thoughts and so forth, our evil hearts, God has got the power to change them. And these sins which grip us and drag us down, God has got the power to set us free from them. He can change the greatest sinner. There was a man called William Hone. He lived in the 19th century. He was a notorious atheist. He was had up at the Old Bailey and put in prison for his evil, blasphemous statements. He made blasphemous parodies of the Bible and of the prayer book, and he was had up and imprisoned for his blasphemy. He was a dreadful, dreadful atheist. William Hone. But God met with him. He heard the gospel. He went one Sunday to a church in London and heard the gospel. And he was totally changed. His life was transformed. Totally saved. And he wrote in the cover of his Bible, he wrote these words, "The proudest heart that ever beat has been subdued in me. The wildest will that ever rose to scorn thy cause and aid thy foes is quelled, my God, by thee." William Hone, the great atheist of the 19th century, totally transformed by Almighty God. And God has done the same for many of us here this evening. He has changed our stubborn, ungodly, rebellious hearts. He has the power to do so. It's what the Bible calls being converted. I didn't have the power to change my life. You don't have the power to change your life. Nobody here has the power to change your life. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And that's the best news you could ever hear. That you can be saved. You cannot do it yourself. Impossible. But God can do it. And he's done it for many of us here this evening. And we thank God for that. He allowed his own son to die upon the cross to bear the punishment of our sins that we might be forgiven. And he's worked a miracle in our lives so that we who once hated him now love him and live for him. How can we know the salvation from God's hand? How can we know the salvation? There's only one way. We must turn our backs on our sin and come as poor, helpless beggars to the Lord and plead with him to save us. We must say to him, "Please, O God, have mercy on me. I recognize my great need. I'm a poor, hopeless sinner, separated from you. I recognize, O God, my biggest problem. I cannot save myself. I've tried, but I cannot save myself. But I've heard the great news that you can save me. And Father, I plead with you to have mercy upon me and forgive my sin." Why don't you use some words in our last hymn to do that? Our last hymn was written years and years ago. It was written in the 1700s, but it puts it so well, if you forgive the old fashioned language a bit, but it was written many hundreds of years ago. And it goes like this: "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity and of power." He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Sinners. Jesus came to call. View him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your Maker lies. Then on Calvary's tree behold him, hear him cry before he dies. It is finished. What Jesus means there is this. I've done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. It is finished. Sinner, will not this suffice? Then the last verse. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. In other words, Jesus is now in heaven, and he asks God to save people because of his blood shed upon the cross. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Do you believe that? No one else. Not Mary, not the Pope, as we heard this morning. Nobody else. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. I hope that someone here this evening will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find his salvation.